Take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 25, the book of Matthew chapter 25. We've been studying through this book together, and we have come to the opening part of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to be preaching on verses 1 through 13 tonight, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Let's pray together, we'll share this thought. Father, we love you, thank you for your goodness to us. Pray you help us now to be drawn heavenward. Speak to our hearts, challenge us from your word. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us first in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 10 for our reading tonight. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He's continuing on with the Olivet Discourse. And he says these words, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut." Notice the Bible says, "And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." I preach to you on this subject tonight, ready or not, here I come. Ready or not, here I come. You know, we're currently in our study tonight on the Olivet Discourse, in which the Lord Jesus is answering the disciples' threefold question. Chapter number 24 ended with the Lord speaking strongly concerning his coming back again. And this chapter, the Lord is continuing on with that thought that he's coming back to this earth again. He is driving home the truth of his second coming. Now, there are over 300 references to the second coming of Christ in the Word of God, and it's been reported that every New Testament writer spoke of his coming back again. And before we get into the specifics of this chapter, let me say that in my heart, I am thrilled that the Lord Jesus is coming back again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In this chapter, we see the Lord continuing with his Olivet Discourse, in which he likens his coming to three stories. We're going to look at the first of those stories tonight, in which in this first story, he tests profession of faith. In the second story, he tests service. And in the third story, he tests the Gentile nations. Now, this is kind of an unusual message for Wednesday night because there's a lot of salvation in this message. But we're traveling through this because I've learned something. I know that God knows who's here and who's not. And for some reason, he had me prepare this message for this night, and I want you to put yourself under the spiritual microscope. This being the case, I want to talk to you tonight about this story of the 10 virgins awaiting the return of the bridegroom. And let me say this to you here as well. There are differences of opinion. I know that's a shocker there, friends, but there are differences of opinion as to what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here. Some believe that he's speaking concerning the rapture of the church. Good and godly men believe that, while others believe he's speaking of the Jewish remnant of people at the end of the tribulation period, and they teach that due to the fact that the bride is not mentioned in these verses. And we know the bride is the body of Christ. However, let me say this to you. Always keep this in mind. When we approach a portion of Scripture where godly men disagree, there is a central truth that's being presented. And that central truth, every side, no matter which side you fall on, can all agree on the one central truth. And that central truth, no doubt in my mind, no matter where you stand about who the virgins represent, is that professing Christianity? Half of them saved, half of them not? Is it the Jews whenever the Lord comes back? Some of them are saved, some of them are not. The fact of the matter is this, whichever side you're on, the central truth is the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, ready or not. That is the central truth. Children often play a game called hide and seek. And in this game, some will go hide while the others count to a certain number. It's precious to watch Judson and Jalen do this and watch Jalen count. It's precious. I mean, good night. I guess she probably counts like her daddy. But anyway, it's amazing that they'll say 1, 2, 3, 8, 9, 10, and all of a sudden they'll say, "Ready or not, here I come." The fact of the matter is, It's this thought that God arrested my heart with in these 13 verses. We are on this earth, and the determined time of the Lord's return is counting down as we speak. There is coming a day when Christ will come back, whether we are ready or whether we are not. For us, it'll be the rapture. Whether this is what this is talking about or not, there is coming a day when He's coming back. And I want to dwell on that thought, ready or not, here I come, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Four things I want to give you in this text as we do this Bible study together. Number one, let's notice the comparison of the virgins. The comparison of the virgins. Look at verse number one. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. He's comparing them here. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now in these first 4 verses, we see the comparison of these virgins. These verses bring out how the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, they were to have their lamps, get this, burning, because their lamps help light the way, if you will, for the bridegroom's arrival and for this festive occasion. Now, as we read of these virgins, we see they are very similar in their appearance. They look alike. They are similar in what they have. They all had a lamp. Every one of them, listen, they were human beings and they all had a lamp. They were very similar in that. However, we read that even though they were similar, they were so different. And where they were different is this: 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. Now, even though they looked similar, here's the point. They were different in the one necessary ingredient for the lamp. That one necessary ingredient was oil. Lamps, now get this, talking about back in Bible days, lamps are of no use without oil to keep it burning. Get this, don't miss it. No oil equals no life. No oil equals no life. In other words, no oil equals no light, but I'm liking it to the spiritual aspect. No oil equals no life. Now, the oil in this story, no doubt about it, pictures salvation found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that elsewhere in Scripture that oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And let me say this to you. In this world, we all look the same. In this world, you cannot look at somebody and say, he is saved, she is lost, he is lost, she is saved. You cannot do that. Every one of us look the same. We all have a lamp. The lamp is our life, if you will. But listen to me, please. Even though we all look the same and we all have a lamp, what makes the difference is, do you have oil in your lamp? Without the oil of salvation, we will miss heaven for all eternity. In a revival meeting in a Texas town, there was a young mechanic who was gloriously saved one night. He came to the revival meeting. He was a mechanic. He got saved. 2 or 3 nights later, the evangelist met another young man just before the service began. And he asked the young man, he said, do you remember the young mechanic who was saved a few nights ago? He said, well, I work in the same garage with him. And the morning after he was saved, he came in and he told us how Jesus was coming back and how one must have the oil of salvation in order to be ready for his coming. And he told us that he had gotten the oil and wanted us to get it too. And he said, sir, I came tonight to get the oil. And that night he too was gloriously saved. Yes, you can be saved now. You can get the oil of salvation now. But the time is coming when it'll be too late. Now, I know this is Wednesday night. And I know, listen, that sometimes it's just Bible studies, all this kind of stuff. Friends, I'm a preacher. And I'm telling you tonight that for some reason, God has laid this message on my heart for tonight. And I'm telling you that the first thing we see is we see the comparison among the virgins. Friends, listen to me. It is one thing to have a lamp. Thank God you have a lamp tonight. God's been gracious to you that you're here tonight, is what I'm trying to say. But it's another thing to have the oil that gives the lamp life. Do not be one that looks as if everything is right, but at the right moment and the ripe moment, you find out that you're missing the one necessary ingredient. Number one, the comparison of the virgins. Number two, by the way, I'm going to apply this to Christians too. Just stay with me now. Number two, we see the coming of the bridegroom. Not only the comparison of the virgins, but number two, the coming of the bridegroom. Look at verse number five. While the bridegroom tarried, that means while he waited, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Now it's been said right here that it's mentioned among other circumstances that the new married couple that the Bible is referring to back in this day when this was happened, a new married couple would go abroad for some hours, attended by their friends and their kindred, with drums and trumpets preceding them and lighted by the flammable substances. On their return home, where the women and domestics wait for them, the whole house is enlightened with little lamps, and many of the other flammable materials are kept ready for their arrival. Besides those that accompany them, in other words, these flammable objects are nothing else but pieces of linen squeezed hard together in a round form and thrust into a mold of copper. And those who hold them in one hand have in the other hand a bottle of full of oil, and they would take that lantern, that lamp, if you will, and they would occasionally just make sure it had oil on it, because the oil is what kept the light bright. It's what gave it light. Without the oil, it would burn out, you see. The emphasis of this story is this. The heavenly bridegroom is coming, just like he said. In these verses, we see that he tarried his coming. They were expecting him sooner, but he was tarrying. He was waiting. By the way, the Word of God tells us why he waits. He waits in today's terminology. In today's age, he's waiting because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But the Bible teaches here, now listen to me, that he tarried his coming. And it says, while he tarried his coming, they all slumbered and slept. You know what that means? That means the foolish and the wise fell asleep. That means those who were ready and those who were not, those who had the oil and those who didn't have the oil, all of them fell asleep. Now this just goes to show that while the bridegroom was coming, he wasn't coming on their timetable. And this goes to show that believers, as well as non-believers, can be lulled to sleep if they're not careful. What I mean by that is this. It's been said that the delay of his coming can cause weariness and it can cause laziness. As we look for his coming, there have been people down through the centuries who believed he was coming in their lifetime, and well should they have believed that. You better believe he's coming in your lifetime. But the fact of the matter is, you don't know when he's coming. And the Bible says that he's tarrying his coming. You know what you're living in right now? The tarrying part of the coming of Jesus Christ. He has promised he's coming. And we are waiting, and we are waiting, and we are waiting. If you're not careful, you'll become drowsy. And if you're not careful, you'll lose your enthusiasm. Do not miss the point that even though he tarried for a while, there did come the moment when the midnight cry was heard. And I'm telling you that eventually while they were sleeping, the midnight cry came and said, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Here's what I'm saying to you under this second major thought. Even though his coming was delayed, he did come as he promised he would. It was at the time least expected. A newspaper story some time ago told about a man whose car stalled on the railroad tracks one bitter cold morning. And as he tried to start the car back, the railroad warning bells began to clang, for a train was on its way. But this man was deaf. And apparently he had a hearing aid, but seemingly he must have forgotten to turn it on that morning, and he could not hear the bells. In a few seconds, the train plowed into his car, and the story says he was mangled almost beyond recognition. The fact of the matter is this: that's a tragic story, because he didn't hear the bells. But more tragic than that, are God's people. What I mean by God's people is those that God created. That's everybody. God's created people have turned a deaf ear to the sure sound that Jesus Christ is coming again, friends. Let me say this to you. And I believe you believe this. I hope you do. I don't think you'd be here on a Wednesday night if you didn't at least mentally consent to what I'm preaching tonight. But the fact of the matter is this. There are people today who scoff and mock and make fun and everything else, and they act like their beliefs is what's going to determine what God does. I've got news for all of us. Jesus Christ is coming back the exact time His Father tells Him to come back, and He's not going to ask my permission to do it, friends. He's not going to ask yours either. He is coming. He's coming again. I love how the Lord helps us in our lives, because the Bible says right here, while He tarried, it's almost like He knows our thoughts, isn't it? While He's patient, they start getting sleepy and they start dozing off. Let me ask you a question. Are you awake tonight? Are you drowsy? You're dozing. You're losing your enthusiasm. Look at your life. That's the answer to that question. While the Lord Jesus tarries His coming, let us not slumber or sleep. Rather, let us be sober and let us be ready to meet Him when He appears. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 puts it this way: therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Number one, we have noticed the comparison between the virgins. Number two, we have noticed the coming of the bridegroom. Number three, let's notice the consequences of having no oil. The consequences of having no oil. Let's look at verse number 7 and following. And I know you're glad you're indoors right now. Verse number 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Now, we've already established how the oil in our text represents salvation found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in these verses, verses 7 to 12, we see the horrible consequences of having a lamp without oil when the Lord comes back again. See, when the virgins heard the midnight cry that the bridegroom is now coming, he's here, he's on his way, the Bible says they arose and they trimmed their lamps. That means they decorated them. They got them ready. But the foolish virgins who had no oil wanted some of the wise virgins' oil, because their lamps, they said, are gone out. That means it's dimming. It's going out. Hey, listen, I can't keep it going. It's leaving. What a horrible statement. What a horrible statement. See, light was an essential part of their preparation for joining the king's marriage procession. And without oil, they did not have what they needed. Get this. The one thing they had deemed unnecessary was the one thing they needed when the bridegroom came. Let me say here, there's coming a day when all those in the world who snub their nose at the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming a day that they will soon realize the one they scoffed is the one they need. But it'll be too late. The wise virgins answered that they could not give them any of their oil because if they did, then all of their lamps would go out. There's a great thought that comes out right there. You know what it is? This goes to show that no man can furnish enough oil for another man. Everyone must get the oil they need individually. Spurgeon put it this way, no believer has more grace than he needs. Think about that statement. No believer has more grace than he needs for his salvation. In other words, God saves me by grace, but the grace He shows to me, because I'm saved, I cannot give that grace to you. You must accept it just like I did. They told the foolish virgins to go and buy what they needed. And while they went to get what they neglected, that's when the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And then the door was shut. The foolish virgins came seeking entry to be with the Lord. They even called him Lord. They said, Lord, Lord, please. But it was too late, because the door of opportunity was now closed. And he answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. I don't know you. See, they wanted in, but they waited too late to get in. Someone put it this way, how negligent soever men are of heaven and salvation here, there are none but will desire it earnestly and importunately hereafter. I guarantee you, God forbid it, but I guarantee you, if somebody here tonight goes to hell from a pew at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, you may say no now, and you may neglect it now, but you'll wish to God you hadn't then. You say, you're trying to scare me? If that's what it takes. If that's what it takes. I'm telling you, the main thing in your life is, do you have the oil of God's salvation? If you've got it, hey, rest assured that if you've got it, what's the Bible say about those who had it? They went in with him. And he shut the door. But you know what that means? That means even though it's horrible on him on the outside, good night, how glorious it must have been on the inside. You want to be shut in with Jesus? When God shuts the door, pow! If you're saved, you're going to be on the side with him. You know what that means? That means no more death. No more wickedness, no more devil, no more sorrow, no more cancer, no more any of that stuff. Because the door has been shut and we are with the heavenly bridegroom. Spurgeon put it this way, he said, they now began to value, talking about these foolish virgins, they now began to value what they had aforetime despised. They had been so foolish as to think that oil was unnecessary. Now they saw that it was the one thing needful. Hence their request to their wiser companions, give us of your oil. They gave a dreadful reason for the request, for our lamps are gone out, or going out. The dry wick flickered a while and then died out in the darkness like the snuff of a candle. Those were terrible words, our lamps are gone out. It's worse to have a lamp that has gone out than never to have a lamp at all. Our lamps are gone out. This is Spurgeon speaking. The foolish virgins seemed to say, we thought everything was ready for tonight. We even gloried in our lamps. We promised ourselves a bright future. We thought all was well for our share in the marriage supper. But our lamps are gone out. We have no oil with which to supply them. He goes on to say, may no reader of this page ever have to utter this bitter lament. Those who are putting off their repentance till their dying hour are like these foolish virgins. Their folly has reached its utmost height. And when the death sweat lies cold on the brow, the neglected oil of grace will be valued. And then will come the despairing cry, send for a minister to pray for me. Get in some Christian people to see what they can do for me. Let me say here that if you're truly saved, if you are saved, and I trust all of you are, and if you are, what a day it will be when He will come and we'll be with Him for all eternity. Oh, but how awful it would be for Jesus to come and you're not ready. The day of the door being shut is coming, friends. There will be no second chances. That's another thing that this text teaches, because they're begging God. I believe you now. I'll accept you now because I have seen it with my own eyes. But if you wait until you see it with your own eyes, it's too late. It's too late. You know what I'm preaching for tonight? I'm preaching for those children of God, I'm being one of them, maybe most of you, hopefully all of you being others, to hear the same words, and the door was closed. And the door was closed. And the door was closed. While the door is open, let's do everything we can to get people in. But if there's one here tonight, there may be just one, that in your heart you don't have assurance that heaven's your home. You don't have assurance that God's changed your life, that He truly is your Savior. You're not sure that oil is in your lamp. I am pleading. I am begging, because I cannot see your heart just like you cannot see mine. I cannot look at you and say, she has oil, she has oil, she has oil, he has oil. I can say, I believe she does, I believe they do, I believe he does, but I can't say, I'm not the authority, I can't see it, I can't see your heart. God sees it, He knows it, and I dare say you know it too. Away with empty professions. Has there been a time in your life where you have trusted Christ and where He has changed your life? You say, I thought Wednesday night's supposed to be a Bible study. That's exactly what we're having. That's exactly what we're having. And I'm telling you, this is normally a Sunday morning type message, but friends, some reason God has this on my heart. And that some reason could be you. Let me give you a fourth thing and final thing. Not only the comparison of the virgins, not only the coming of the bridegroom, he came just like he said, even though he wasn't on their timetable, even though he tarried his coming, even though he wasn't in any hurry, he still came just like he said, while they slumbered and slept. We've seen the consequence of having no oil. The one thing they needed, they neglected. Until he came, they realized that one thing they needed, they didn't have. And now they're shut outside. What an awful thing for the all-knowing God, who knows everything about everybody that ever was and ever will be, the God that nothing ever occurs to, will have to look at multiplied millions, possibly billions of people, and say, I who know everything, I don't know you. I don't know you. And I don't let anybody in that I don't personally know. Glory, I'm looking at that and I'm thinking to myself, thank God he knows my name. Aren't you glad God knows you tonight, friends? If you're sitting there right now and say, I don't know. You can before you leave. Number four, let me give you the command to watch. Verse number 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Every time I prepare a message, I desire, and if you teach Sunday school, if you teach children, if you preach, whatever you do, I'm talking to men there, not ladies, but men. If you preach or teach, whatever it is, let me give you some advice. Always prepare for application. Take what God is saying and apply it to today. How can this change my life? And what I'm saying to you is every time that I sit down and prepare a message, I want to take what God has said to me and I want to make it in a personal application for everyday lives. But in this text, I don't have to do that. Jesus did. He's already done it. In other words, verse number 13, in verses 1 down through verse number 12, he's telling the story. He's giving the sermon. Verse number 13, he's saying, let me apply this to your life. Let me tell you how this should affect your life. Watch therefore. For you don't know when the day or hour that I'm coming is going to take place. He takes all of this he's spoken. And he says, okay, what you've just heard, here's what you need to do with it. Don't fall asleep. Don't lose your enthusiasm. If you're lost, get the oil before it's too late. If you're saved, don't slumber, don't sleep. Because the day of the door closing is getting closer and closer. Friends, we can turn a deaf ear to the truth of the second coming of Christ. Or we can allow it to change our lives for all eternity. Which will it be for you? I quote Spurgeon quite often. Well, I'm going to quote him again here. Here's what he said. Boy, this is powerful here. Listen to this. Direct quote. Short is life. Fleeting is time. Quick is death. Sure is judgment. Long is eternity. Therefore, what thou desirest to do, do it quickly. You may remember in your younger days, maybe you're hearing it now around your house, might be grandkids now, but maybe it's your own children, but maybe you're hearing this where they're saying, 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 9, 12, 15, 50, ready or not, here I come. The next time you hear that, I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to bring this message back to your heart. Because I can just see the Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father, awaiting for His command. There's coming a day when the midnight cry will take place, when the Heavenly Father will say, the last soul has been saved. Son, go get my children. Glory. And I can see Jesus saying, ready or not, here I come. And if he comes tonight, if you're saved, there should be something inside your hearts. Oh, I'd love for him to shout that today. Wouldn't it be great if before we put our head on our pillows, hey, I've got a little one on the way. It'd be just fine if the first time I see that precious little one out of the womb is when I'm beholding Jesus Christ. Are you ready? You ready? And if you say, oh yeah, I've got my oil, thank God. Are you watching? Are you alert? Are you expecting? Are you enthusiastic? Or are you sitting back, getting a little relaxed, because he's not come on your timetable. And you're starting to doze. I don't know what the Lord's saying to you, but I know he's saying something. So let's let him have his way with us. Whatever he says, may our answer already be yes. Because he's coming, ready or not. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this hour. Thank you for this message from your word. Speak to us, challenge us, help us to live in the reality of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And while you tarry your coming, help we who are saved not to doze off asleep. And help those who do not have oil in their lamp to get it before it's too late. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. All I want you to do tonight is be honest. With an all-knowing God watching you and knowing your heart's condition, I want to ask you this question. Can you by your life prove? Now I know we're not saved by our life. I know we're not saved by our works. I understand all of that. And I know a child of God can be backslidden. I understand all of that. But I want to say this to you. If you can prove by your life that you are a born-again child of God, if you know that there's been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ, you weren't playing games, you weren't just praying a prayer, but you really meant it. You were, you knew you were lost. You understood that you were a sinner. Jesus died for you. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. And you didn't want your sin anymore. You wanted Christ. Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Him, Him alone, and He has changed your life, and there is evidence of it? If you say, Jody, I know I've been saved. I know I've been changed, and there's evidence in my life of that. There's evidence with God watching you. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? So I know I'm saved and there's evidence in my life. God bless you. Thank you. Is there one here tonight? Say, Jody, as far as the salvation aspect of this message, somebody who has a lamp but has no oil, I believe I may be the one that God had in mind when He laid this message on your heart. I'm going to apply this to Christians in just a moment, but I do not want to ever take for granted that somebody is saved when they're not. If you're here tonight and say, Jody, pray for me. I've got a lamp, but I don't know if I have oil or not. And I realize that's the one thing I need. Is there somebody like that tonight? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for the world. But if you're here on a Wednesday night and say, Jody, pray for me. I'm just not sure I have oil. You say, Jody, pray for me, please. Is there one like that? Be honest. Would you raise your hand in the air right now? Is there anybody like that at all? You say, pray for me. I'm not sure I have oil. I'm not sure. Let me ask you this question tonight. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian and I know it. But I'm going to be honest. I have dozed off. I have been slumbering, because it's interesting that the Bible says all the virgins fell asleep. All the virgins slumbered. That means the wise and the foolish. Tonight you may say, Jody, I'm saved. I'm ready to go. I have oil in my lamp. Hey, I've got Jesus in my life. I'm saved. I've been changed. I'm not relying on my good works. I'm relying on Christ. But I'm going to be honest, as a child of God, I feel like I've been sleeping. If you say, Jody, I've been sleeping, I've been slumbering, I've been losing my enthusiasm. Just look at your life, look at your soul winning, look at your Bible reading, look at your prayer life. Put it under the microscope. Have you say, Jody, I'm going to be honest, I believe I've been dozing in my Christian. I'm saved, I'm ready to go, but I believe I've been dozing off. I really do. Be honest, raise your hand in the air with mine. You say, I believe I've been dozing. Yes, that's a lot of hands. God bless you. In just a moment, we're going to stand. Let me help folks who respond. You say, Jody, is it important that I come forward in an invitation when God speaks to you? I believe it is. You say, why should I come forward? Because it makes you accountable for one thing. You say, Jody, what's it do? It helps solidify some things in your heart. And I want to encourage you, every time God speaks, if He prompts you to come to the altar, you come. If He doesn't prompt you to go to the altar, don't go. But you should never be ashamed to go. So if God is speaking to you and you want to come and say, God, wake me up, or God, save my unsaved relative, or save my neighbor, or save whatever. Hey, whatever God's speaking to you about, do business with Him. Let's all stand together, please, shall we? Father, we love You. Bless this night. Now I pray. Help us to be faithful. Trust You, I pray. Your heads are bowed, Your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If God is dealing with you, would you leave your place as He said to come out?
When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching with our lamps on trim.
Thank You for the truth that the Son of Man is coming. Keep that before us. Help us not to fall asleep. Help us to be wide awake, enthusiastic, realizing that today could be the day. Keep it before us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you leave, a couple of announcements. Let me go ahead and dismiss the deacons to the chapel, if you don't mind. Brother Bob needs some help setting up some tables in the gymnasium for the beans and cornbread supper. So if some of you men could go over there and help him set up some of those tables. Deacons, I'll be right over there in just a moment. If you have a visitor's card, please take it to the Welcome Center. Got something special for you there. God bless you. Be out visiting this week. Call people. Be soul conscious. Bring somebody with you on Sunday. Have a good night. God bless you. You're dismissed.